We are continuing our study of 2 Peter. So if you'll turn to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to start at part of the background on this, starting in verse 3. Oh, cool. It's got wheels. That is awesome. Okay. So starting in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at that portion over the last few weeks, and let me continue now with verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And looking at this portion, he starts out by just recognizing if those qualities are missing, if those qualities are genuinely not being pursued, then something's wrong. And the wrong thing he's saying is, if those qualities aren't something I'm pursuing for growth, and we'll hit this thing probably every single thing we study in the New Testament about our calling and our equipping, is that we're called and equipped to growth. Nobody's finished, but we're in partnership with God that you and I decide, but we're never content to stay where we are. That's different than peace with God. That you are at peace with God, having put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're at peace with God right now, right where you are. And Romans 5 declares that in real strong terms. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because you and I wear the righteousness of Christ in the Father's presence, we're qualified to be in His presence, and we're at peace with God. So actually, in the privacy of your mind right now, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would actually invite you, challenge you, encourage you, just close your eyes for a second and say this. And if you want to whisper it, if you want to say it out loud, or you just say it in the privacy of your mind, that you and I would celebrate that truth and look God in the face right now and say, Father, thank you that I am at peace with you and you are at peace with me because I am in Christ Jesus. And that we recognize the war with God is over. So I hope we take seriously that place of peace with God, that we celebrate it as a strong standing, a strong position with Him. But, he says, but if these qualities, if I'm not pursuing growth in these qualities, because he talks about these qualities, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So at no point is Paul pretending that everybody who's reading this is supposed to be finished with any of these qualities. We're somewhere on the journey of maturing in these qualities, and he's saying, keep a mindset that's in agreement with God. Father, periodically with this list and a multitude of other lists where your word describes the character, the life purpose, the mindset that you have for me, that I read those lists with a commitment to keep growing. But if not, he says, if there's not a growth in these qualities, blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So part of what the Holy Spirit is saying here is if God and I together could look at my life, and I am willing and in a sense content to not be growing, he's saying, then you've gone blind and short-sighted. Now, in my physical being, I am nearly blind and I am definitely short-sighted. So without my glasses, I remember my mom is already in heaven, but I remember years and years ago, I was sitting in the optometrist's office without my glasses on, and my mom walked in and she was as close to me as Annie. I knew you. And I didn't recognize my own mother from about 8 feet away. That's how short-sighted I am. And he's taking that recognition of a physical disability, and he's applying it to our spiritual life to say, if I am not mindfully pursuing growth in these qualities of on top of my faith, he even uses the word in my faith being the foundation. There's no replacement for that. My faith in Jesus Christ has to be the foundation. And we'll see that again further in the sermon. It's the only foundation. But now on that foundation, I get to grow things that are pleasing to God. That I get to grow in moral excellence. I get to grow in self-control. I get to grow in perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And he says, if I'm not growing... We should hear this as a strong encouragement for growth. If I'm not growing, I'm blind or at very least short-sighted. Go to Romans 6. Because in a sense, here's what Peter is saying we are forgetting if we're not growing. Romans 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So the part of the vision we're supposed to gain in this is if I died in Christ, then I get to comprehend that death in Christ is immediately followed by resurrection to a new life. And he says in verse 6, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And I love verse 14 for this reason. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but I certainly have at different points, conversations with people, that they're no longer too concerned about growing to please God or growing to overcome sin. Because, man, we're all covered under grace. Well, since God's going to forgive me anyway, it doesn't really matter. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 6 is grace is actually the reason we overcome sin. That now we comprehend a new identity. We comprehend a new standing. We begin to comprehend a new power and a new authority to live the life we were originally designed for. And so part of Peter's argument is why would you be rescued from the slavery to sin and now be equipped to grow in the very divine nature of God in Christ Jesus and use grace as your excuse to still live like a slave? To use grace as our excuse to still live under the power of Satan who destroys everything he touches. And we do have to comprehend that. That's not the point of today's sermon, but we do have to comprehend that. And Sid brought this up in our Sunday school lesson, that we recognize every time we step out of God's design in any area, we step out of God's design and we persist in a design, a choice, a way of operating that is not God's design, there are destructive consequences. It's inevitable. And our whole planet is visibly, demonstrably suffering the destruction of living outside of God's design. So he's actually saying grace is our reason. Grace means gifts. We have now been given gifts. And Peter is saying the same thing. I've now given you all the gifts you need to be growing in the divine nature. Why would you ever be so blind and short-sighted as to keep persisting in destruction and slavery? So he's not saying, therefore, you're unsaved. He's just saying, you're a saved person who's living blindly. You're someone who's equipped for something majestic, and you're living in the gutter. You're living in the mud and the blood and the beer. That's out of a Johnny Cash song from 10,000 years ago. You're living in yuck and muck when you're actually equipped to keep growing as a son or daughter of God. And he continues on and he says to basically overcome that blindness by saying this, therefore, because that blindness and that short-sightedness is even possible for us, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. So he started this back in verse 5, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. And then he challenges to grow in these godly characters. So he's already used the word diligence, but now he's saying, you know what? Because the risk is that we could get blind or short-sighted, we could get lazy, we could slide into neglect, because that's even possible for us, that your wisdom and my wisdom need to be, somehow I'm nourishing things in my life that will help me stay focused, and now I get to be all the more diligent. It's like adding diligence on top of diligence to make sure I'm in agreement with God to keep on growing. And because you guys are sitting here, you know most of those things we need to keep doing. We need to be in the Word of God. And that's not just in the Word of God when we get together on Sunday morning, but that each one of us are saying, Father, through the week, I go into your Word to ponder what you've said. And there's 1,000 ways to do that. I think I've told this story before. When I was in the Marine Corps, right about the time, in fact, we were fighting for the independence of the United States. But when I was back in the Marine Corps, I knew a bunch of wonderful guys in Navigators. And some of you are familiar with the Navigators ministry. Very powerful encouragement and support for my Christian life. And most of those guys got up at 4:30 in the morning to do their Bible study and prayer and devotional time, because then most of us had to start getting ready for work about 6 or whatever. I realized after a little while, there must not be a godly command to get up and do that at 4:30, because it wasn't working. And I could get up and go through the motions, but I had zero memory of anything I read in the Bible. I was probably praying for bizarre things because I was asleep and dreaming. So I recognized I better be in the Word every day. I better start my day with this Father-Son agreement of the day. I better start my day in fellowship with God. But my wisdom for this boy, it's not happening at 4:30. And there's no command for it to start at 4:30. But I have plenty of commands that my day is anchored in the truth. I have plenty of commands that my day is anchored in the Word of God and the truths of God that I'm pondering and agreeing with Him. So you get to find what works for you, as long as it's a genuine, diligent search, a genuine, diligent commitment to say, Father, let's figure out what really works for me to make sure I'm in the Word, to make sure I'm getting nourished with truth on a consistent basis. And in fact, I would say the challenge of this is that somehow every day, something of the Word of God is challenging me. And I've said this before, I will repeat it again 10,000 times. I don't know why these are here. Maybe I brought them. God invented 3x5 cards so that you could take the Word of God everywhere with you and the batteries never wear out. So that recognition, whether it's 3x5 card, whether it's your smartphone, whether it's something you've memorized, but that there's a genuine agreement with God. Father, there literally won't be a day. What I'm getting ready to say really matters. Father, there won't be a day that I just don't need to think about your Word at all. Or I could say, well, this is a day I'm just staying home. I won't need to think about your word today. I won't need to think about your truth. I won't need to have a father-son, father-daughter conversation about things you're speaking to me. So I stay home. And I don't have to interact with anybody. And there's no, you know, testing moments of am I speaking the truth in love to somebody else. There might not be any testing moments where I have to deliver the gospel to the unsaved. There might not be any outward, you know, evil people coming into my life trying to pull me into sin. There's just me all alone dealing with a day in the resources and power of Reg Larkin. And you and I should know enough to predict that day won't go well. And it doesn't mean that somehow that's the day I rob a bank, or that's the day I cheat on my wife, or that's the day I do something horrible. It will simply be a day that God said, son, you needed the conversation today. I had things for us to ponder together that you never discovered. I had things I was planting today that were going to be nourishment and preparation for tomorrow, or that were going to be wisdom for 10 years from now that needed to be planted and then watered and fertilized and nourished over the next 10 years. I had purposes for today, and you never came to the conversation. So again, this is not about does your time in the Word or how you capture the Word and ponder the Word look like somebody else, but that you are in a diligent, that's, I'm going to use Peter's word here, in a diligent agreement with God. I want the Word of God somehow in my thoughts every day. We also need fellowship. We need prayer. We need times of personal worship. This time that we have together to worship really matters. But at no point would anybody in the church, would any of our leadership or anything in the Word of God mean, well, Stephen, how long do we sing worship together? About 45 minutes? Maybe. Okay. We're at no point would God say, you know what, that 45 minutes, that was all you needed for the week. Please don't waste your time worshiping me anymore. That was it. That this call to be diligent in growing in these qualities means I have to be in God's face, seeing Him for who He is. So part of the background for this growth was true knowledge. Without worship, we lose our sight of the true nature of God. Without worship, we lose our sight of the true nature of Jesus Christ. So this diligent means I keep looking at all the things that nurture me for growth, and I stay connected to the Word. I stay connected to fellowship with believers who can challenge, love me, pray for me, and encourage me. I stay connected to prayer and adoration and worship. So we will talk about all those things 10,000 times because they're so crucial and basic. But back to 2 Peter. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Then he says this incredibly optimistic thing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Okay, this is for a show of hands. How many believers in the room have stumbled? Okay. Let's see if there's no hands. That means somebody needs to nudge them and wake them up. Yeah. And if some of you didn't raise your hand, Larry raised two hands to cover for one of you. So, yeah. That recognition, we all stumble. What is he possibly talking about here? And again, he's talking about a journey where he can recognize if I keep practicing these things, if I keep taking on the mindset of God's truth, if I keep envisioning these qualities of God's character and committing myself that I want to grow in that character. It's not just a character I admire, or maybe I see it in somebody else and I go, well, that's nice for them. They have a personality that's fitted to brotherly kindness. So I bet there's at least one or more people in the room who think your personality is not inclined toward brotherly kindness. This is not about personality. God designed your personality. He can use your personality powerfully in every one of these qualities as long as our character is surrendered to Him. And so that recognition that as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. There will never be a way, if I keep practicing these things, that I fall away from God and stay. I can have day-to-day stumblings, but I will not stumble away in faith if I keep nourishing myself wisely. Then he goes on to this. For in this way, listen to this verse. Picture what he's saying. For in this way, your diligence, your growth in these qualities, your continuing commitment to the process of being transformed into the character of God, of taking on the divine nature, your willingness to nourish yourself so you don't get blind or short-sighted. For in all of these things, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. For in this way, your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, somebody could read that, and in fact, I know folks who have. Somebody could read that and go, okay, well, we're back to works. I'm the one who has to qualify for my entrance into the kingdom. That is not what this passage is saying. He's talking about the quality of our arrival. And in some ways, I'm going to put it this way. He's talking about an extravagant celebration to your arrival in the kingdom. And what this passage is about, and we're going to look at this for just a few minutes. What this passage is about is the reality of rewards for a believer. Of God's, in a sense, God's celebration of those wonderful choices. So we go back to verse 5. And he says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. So again, we get to remember, this whole passage is built on the foundation of faith. As we've talked about several times in the New Testament, faith is never about just some kind of generic belief. It's always about faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins. It's a very specific focus of faith. So when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. No one comes to the Father through me. Jesus is not politically correct. He's being truthful. He's saying, this is not a matter of tolerance. This is a matter of rescue. That you can only be rescued through faith in one specific person and event. And again, it's not just, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We even have a passage that says the demons believe that and tremble at that truth. So just believing in a historical fact is not enough. Just having faith in something generic is not enough. It's faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So on the foundation of this faith, we're now called to grow into these qualities of godly character. And now he's saying, I made it possible. There's not one single person who's actually put their faith in Jesus Christ who can say, you know what? I think Brad is sort of, he's the kind of guy who could grow in those things. And you know what? I think Annie's, she's the kind of woman that could grow in those things, but not me. I don't have that style. I don't have that personality. I don't have that inclination. I wasn't raised that way. That's not my natural leaning. And I would be telling the truth, all of us would, to say it's not my natural leaning, but it is now powerfully possible for me in Christ, that if the one I died in has been resurrected, he's promising that in his resurrection, he prepared what I need for growth. And so now I get to recognize growth is my natural state as a believer. And now every choice I make toward growth will be rewarded. So we had a passage read, I think it was last week. But actually, we'll get to that in a minute. First, let's go to the passage that was read this morning in Matthew 6. So in Matthew 6, we have, I'll just go through a few of these real quick. And Jesus here is contrasting doing the real thing for God versus doing the same thing for human approval. So he says, when you give to the poor, starting in verse 2 actually, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that promise, he's not talking about how to get saved. He's talking about because we are sons and daughters of God, now give in this mindset, now be generous in this mindset, that I don't need someone else to pat me on the back. Now, the truth is, as you and I live generously, if we really do live generously, we will get pats on the back. Somebody will often notice that kindness or that generosity, and they'll appreciate it. Or the individual we're kind or generous to will say thank you. Or somebody else may just notice it. But he's talking about a mindset that I'm doing it so that my Father God will be pleased. And that will be kept and rewarded. And if we go down to verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Go to verse 18 about fasting. So that your fasting will not be noticed by man, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, and actually, if we go back to chapter 5, I just remembered, if you go to verse 12. Oh, let's start in 11 to give the context. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that in all these passages, here in Matthew 5, 12, Matthew 6, 4, verse 6, 18 to 21. But in all of these, he's talking about reward, but he doesn't go into a big, deep teaching about it. He's just promising your Father notices what you do. He notices your generosity. He notices your kindness. He notices your prayer. He notices when you're fasting. He notices when you are enduring persecution and you're willing to endure that persecution for God. He notices it, and it's kept, it's recorded, and it will be rewarded. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which again, I believe we read this passage a couple of weeks ago. So I won't read the whole passage again. And it seems like we hit this passage about once a month for something. But this is where he's talking about the fact that all of our life choices are kept and recorded. And he's contrasting one person who builds with wood, hay, and stubble. He's contrasting with another person who builds with gold, silver, and precious stones. With just selfishness or with surrender and faith and choosing to cooperate with the purposes of God. Wood, hay, and stubble, tested by fire, it's all burnt up. Gold, silver, and precious stone tested by fire, it remains. But he's making it clear, they both have the foundation of Jesus Christ. Go into verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And please notice this. He's not saying, and fire will punish the person for all their screwed up choices. He's talking about the quality of work being tested like a refiner's fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, the gold, silver, and precious stones, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. And so this amazing contrast where Jesus, actually, if we were to go through all the Gospels, all four Gospels, we would find numerous teachings from Jesus about actually desiring reward from the Father. You and I wanting to be rewarded for good choices is a God-designed desire. The foolishness, the sinful reflection of that is when I want you to pat me on the back and I stop caring about the Father. The foolishness is when I want to get some kind of earthly return on it. Well, come on, God, you promised me blessing. Come on. And what he's saying is, you get to trust that I don't forget anything you do to please me. And there will be a day of testing. There will be a day of revealing. There will be a day when your good choices, your kindness, your generosity, your pursuit of self-control, your pursuit of brotherly kindness and love, all of those things will be revealed. And I just read a thing recently, and a gentleman was talking about, I don't know what denomination he grew up in, or if he mentioned it, I don't remember. Probably just as well. But he talked about having this picture as he heard sermons and he grew up in his home church, that one day he was going to die and all the believers would be gathered one day in the far future, and he would be there, and I'm going to call him Archibald Schmuckatelli. Okay. We've gotten away from all the normal names I try to use that end up having somebody in the congregation. Archibald Schmuckatelli. Are there any Archibald Schmuckatellis? No. There he is. Welcome to the fellowship. That one day Archibald Schmuckatelli was going to be sitting there, and suddenly there was going to be this loudspeaker in heaven going, Archibald Schmuckatelli, please step forward. And he was going to step forward, and then this huge screen was going to start, and all the men and women of history are standing in front of him who are believers, and the most horrible horror movie ever made begins, because it would be the movie of Archibald's sin. And it would show every thought, every motive, every wrong action, every sin done in secret that he thought nobody would ever see. The whole movie was going to play there, and he would just sit there burning in shame while the whole universe said, why is that scumbag even here? And that was what he pictured of the day of judgment for believers. Now, I bet many of you can quote this verse, or these two verses. That we try to grow here in believing that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that there is no condemnation. Now, that version of the judgment means, well, there's no condemnation for a little while. And then, boy, is God going to catch up. Because then I will be condemned and humiliated in front of all living creatures. And I tell you what, if you believe that, and I've had Christians who told me this, that they absolutely did not look forward to the return of Jesus Christ because they envisioned that movie moment. They envisioned a day of horrible condemnation. So some of you can finish this. So this comes out of Psalm, David writing this, I think in Psalm 103. I will separate you from your sins as far as east is from the west. So all the way in that direction, all the way in that direction. And then, again, this vision of God's judgment would be that somehow he brings it all back together. And some of you can remember this. I will remember your sins no more. We read that passage this morning in Sunday school. that in Hebrews 8, he says, I will remember your sins no more. Several other passages say the same thing. In fact, that's a quote from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. That God's saying, once the Messiah does his work, and he promised this even to Israel. In fact, let's go to Isaiah. Oh, well, let's not go to Isaiah, because I wasn't ready to bring that verse up, but I remember it. But in Isaiah, he says the same thing. He's promising Israel, once my Messiah completes his work, I will remember your sins against you no more. That's this incredible thing he will accomplish. Jeremiah repeats that promise. Hebrews repeats that promise. And as plenty of people has commented, this doesn't mean that God doesn't recall the event. There's no way in the world that I remember an event and God can't remember the event, wonders what I'm talking about. But he doesn't remember it against me. It's not on my account. And so this recognition that when I enter God's presence, he's saying, you know what? Everything that could be brought against you has been dealt with. That means we actually could talk about the details of my sin. One of the things that I know plenty of you have said similar things through the years and agree with this. One of the things that's amazing is how honest Scripture is about the sinfulness of the men and women of God. So we know horrible things about Peter. Poor guy. So we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to meet Peter, and we're going to say, oh, you're the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. And he's going to cover his face in shame and cry and run and go hide? No, he's not. Because Peter will greet us, and he'll say, hey, I'm the guy who denied Jesus 3 times, and he still forgave me, and he restored me, and he gave me power and authority and equipping to minister to the body of Christ. And he even let me write 2 books of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? What God did in spite and in the face of all my sin and imperfection. He's not ashamed of his sin. In fact, we know from the book of Mark. Mark got most of his stuff from Peter. And guess what? Mark probably says the nastiest stuff about Peter, or presents it in the most blatantly dark vision of his fallibility. So somehow Peter comprehended my history of sin does not stand in condemnation between me and God. And if I really know that, and you and I get to grow in this, if I really know that, then I'm even not ashamed for you to know about my sin. Because if you look and say, Reg, what about that thing you used to do? What about those 5.5 years in the darkest, ugliest commitment to occult, demonic crud that was a part of your life? And I can say, let's talk about that and what God brought out of that, what he accomplished, and how he showed me his grace and his deliverance. So whatever sin in me, whatever sin in you, we dare not brag about it as if it's some kind of badge of honor. We don't contrast it. I remember being at a Salvation Army revival meeting when I was a kid, and different people were getting up to share. And one gentleman stood up, and he basically like almost got hyper and excited telling us all the evil things he'd done before he got saved. And eventually, two of the leaders actually got up and went and, you know, put their arm around him and just, you know, let him off the stage. Because they recognized what he was doing was no longer giving glory to God for his salvation. He was actually getting a little pride and relishing, you know, what a bad dude he'd been. That's not what this is about. This is about recognizing that if my sin has been separated as far from me as east from west. If God will remember my sins against me no more, if there is no condemnation, then if it's valuable, you and I could talk about sin in my life. We could talk about sin in your life without condemnation. To see the grace of God, or to deal with that sin, or to celebrate what God has done with it. So this moment of reward that 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about will not be a moment of shame. But it really will involve that for many of our choices, God will go, that choice won't be kept. This choice burned up by my search. This choice flushed. This choice gone. But what he's going to say is, but this choice and this choice and this choice. We have in Luke, let's go to Luke 6. And this just happens to be one of my favorite verses on the rewards of God because it's so simple. Blessed are you. Actually, it's similar to the one in Matthew. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, insult you, scorn you, name you as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. And the beauty of this is God saying, you know what? This isn't about what you did. This is about your simple continuing faith and endurance while other people did bad stuff. You just remained solid. You just remained faithful. You just kept moving forward. You just kept clear in your commitment to love and trust Jesus Christ. And just for that, there's going to be eternal reward. Now, God actually promises through Paul talking in Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It might be small persecution. It might be somebody who ridicules you at the office. It might be a relative who gives you a snarky look at the family gathering when you want to have prayer before the meal. There could be 1,000 small ways that somebody just denigrates you a little bit, treats you with a little less honor, and your life goes on, and it's no big deal. And yet part of what God is saying is, I'm noticing that moment. And if you continued in grace, you didn't pay them back. You continue to reflect my character right in the face of that persecution. I'm keeping that moment. I'm keeping that moment. You might even forget that moment. In fact, we probably would forget many of those small moments. This God never forgets anything he wants to reward. And so that recognition that when we enter the eternal kingdom, he's saying, here's how you can absolutely be confident that when you enter the kingdom, there will be an extravagant and abundant celebration at your arrival. Keep choosing to grow. Not look better than Bob or look better than Susie. Keep choosing to grow. And if you and I can have that peaceful mindset that we keep practicing these things with a simple commitment that, Father, in the weeks ahead, I just want to be a little stronger and deeper and wiser in following you than I was in the weeks past. In the year ahead, wiser and deeper than in the year behind. I just want to keep growing. I'm committed to that, and I'm going to keep gathering what I need. Then he says, then here's my promise to you. You're going to enter my presence, and you're going to be blown away by the extravagant welcome I extend to you when you enter my kingdom. I have no clue what that will look like. None of you have any clue what that will look like, because he says, it's better than anything we can conceive of. But it's real. And it is meant to encourage us in our faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we don't just get saved and you stick us on a shelf while we wait for our fire insurance to pay off. That you actually tell us that you've now called us into this powerful, powerful relationship. That if we're willing to grow, you have provided everything necessary for our growth. And Father, even if we see years or decades of slavery to some sin, your promise is that you've provided what's necessary to overcome that slavery. And in grace to learn your gifts, in grace to learn your power, in grace to learn your help. And Father, I pray that in my life, in the life of everyone here this morning, we would actually treasure your pleasure, you being pleased like Jesus. That if Jesus made every choice so that he would please you, that we would decide that's a really wise way to live. If Jesus made every choice because he wanted to please you, that we would decide that is a really powerful way to make choices. And then we would have this amazing gratitude that every one of those choices will be kept and honored and rewarded in eternity. Father, no clue what that will look like. You just promise it will be extravagant. You promise it will be better than anything we understand. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you remember even a cup of water given in your name, you said. The tiniest kindness will be remembered. Thank you for your faithfulness to keep your promises. Thank you for being the kind of father that loves it when your children make good choices and determines to reward them. And nothing can make you forget that, Father. Your son's death means you have forgotten to hold our sins against us. But your son's life dwelling within us means that you will never forget any choice we make that's pleasing. Help us to understand this so it strengthens us for the day. Not just for some imaginary future, but so it strengthens us for this day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.